Gospel lesson for today comes from Mark's Gospel. This is fairly early in the Gospel account of Jesus' ministry. It's a reading from the end of chapter 3, beginning with the last part of verse 19 through verse 27. Listen to God's word today. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. And when Jesus' family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." So Jesus called them to him, and he spoke to them in parables. And he said, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, Satan cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Only then indeed can the house be plundered." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be a sacrifice acceptable in thy sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't usually begin my sermons with a joke, because ministers that do that every week have congregations that remember the jokes and forget the sermons. But I recently found a great quote by Albert Einstein, but for the reason I just mentioned, I'm not going to tell it to you now. I want you to remember the rest of the sermon first. I want you to remember how different Jesus sounds in this passage from Mark 3 than from how he usually sounds. See, our tendency as modern church members is to want to tame down Jesus' message. We love that image of Jesus in freshly pressed robes blessing the little children before him. We gravitate to the idea of Jesus as the gentle teacher who sat there on the hillside and looked over them and said, "Blessed are the meek and the pure of heart, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." But we do Christ a disservice when we sentimentalize the gospel. The same Savior who sat at table with Simon the Pharisee spent most of his time tired, dusty from walking on the back roads. He was the one that reminded people, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The same Messiah who we portray in pictures and stained glass windows as the humble Lamb of God, the one a bruised reed he will not break and a burning wick he will not quench, is the same one who in this passage actually compares himself to a thief, who in this passage suggests that he is able to tie up a strong man and then rob that man of all of his valuables. It's a surprising and a different message, to say the least. On this day, Jesus has not been having it easy. He has a crowd that's so big following him around, and it's so demanding of him that he has no spare moment even to grab a bite to eat. And then outside the house, his family is there, worried about him, thinking that he's become ill, or perhaps even worse, mentally unbalanced. And then inside the house, close at hand, religious leaders from Jerusalem have come by to up the ante in their accusations against him. No longer is Jesus this misguided rabbi from the backwaters to be dismissed. No longer is Jesus this rule breaker who dares to eat bread from the grain in the field on the Sabbath. Now they're upping the ante and say, this Jesus is dangerous because he casts out demons by the authority of the prince of demons. Eventually, Jesus has enough of all this, and so he calls out his critics, and right there in front of the crowd, he tells them, look, your logic is lousy. How can Satan cast out Satan? A house divided against itself cannot stand for very long. But then Jesus goes a step further, and he talks about actually entering a strong man's house, tying him up, and plundering his property. In some ways, the image is like that of a soldier who bursts into a house where someone is holding a group of people hostage. Jesus suggests that he's come to bind up Satan, to bind up strong men who are holding others captive, so that their houses will be plundered, the captives will be set free, the lies and the liars will be bound up so that God's truth can rule the day. It's very straight talk from Jesus. Talk that he offered to the crowd and to the critics that day, but also talk that he says to us. No divided house can long stand, whether that division is in our nation or in our community or in our church or in our individual hearts and lives. If something is holding our souls captive, then we need to bind that thing up. We need to turn from sin. We need to turn back to God. We need to serve the Lord only, loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. I mean, that's the fundamental message. But it's a message that we too often water down and make gentle and sentimentalize. We like to think of this gentle Savior who offers his beatitudes on the hillside. And so we take all of Jesus' other teachings and we turn the two great commandments into candy-coated religious confections that melt gently in our mouths. So in order to get you to really hear Jesus' words about this thief plundering houses to set us free, this rescuer who ties up strong men that are holding us captive, I need to talk about something else for a while. So let's talk for a moment about your driving skills. Okay? Now, if I asked you, are you a good driver or not? Most of you would say, well, of course, I'm an above average driver, although statistically speaking, it's impossible for all of you to be above average drivers. You might say, well, I'm a good driver. I haven't had an accident in years. But just because you got home without having an accident doesn't mean you're a good driver. Getting home safely doesn't rule out the possibility that you caused an accident somewhere along the way. I mean, if we're honest, in driving around the burg, I'm sure there are lots of times that, well, for whatever reason, you didn't quite stay in your lane. Times when you had to hit the brakes or swerve suddenly, or you might have caused someone to hit their brakes or swerve suddenly. Times when you went through a light that was, well, just a little bit red. Times when you were traveling a little faster than the posted speed limit, or traveling a little too close to the person in front of you. One of the main reasons, if we're honest, that we're not the best drivers, is that too often we drive while distracted. Now here's finally the quote I mentioned to you at the beginning of the sermon. Albert Einstein, in his wisdom, once said this: any person who can drive safely while kissing a pretty girl is simply not giving the kiss the attention it deserves. Now, kissing someone while you're driving is a pretty serious distraction. But as we all know, there are lots of other distractions that happen. Adjusting and tuning in the car radio, trying to unwrap that McDonald's burger on your lap, or talking on the cell phone. One study has shown that most accidents, 80% of accidents, occur when a person was distracted for only about 3 seconds. And talking on the cell phone is one of the worst distractions out there. Even if you're watching the road while you're talking on the phone, your brain in that moment is a house divided, and you're at risk of an accident. What typically happens is that cell phone users lock their eyes on the road ahead of them. But because they're distracted, they're no longer noticing what speed they're going or the distance between the next car and them or anything that happens on the peripheral vision on the left and right of the road. See, having your eyes on the road doesn't do you any good unless your attention's on the road as well. A house divided cannot stand nor safely drive in rush hour traffic. Jesus is being accused of doing good while working actively under the authority of that which is evil. The religious leaders knew this teacher is performing healing miracles, so they accuse him of doing that only through an allegiance with the devil, because they want to protect their influence. They want to maintain the status quo instead of recognizing that the kingdom of God has now appeared in their very midst. So Jesus pushes back on their faulty logic. He tells them to snap out of their spiritual distractions, to focus on the whole picture that's right before them and what's most important. He says to them, divided spiritual houses cannot stand. So stop doing what's not helpful. But more than that, you need to tie up and bind up and subdue what is distracting you and what is keeping God from your life, so that what is righteous and what is true and what is safe and healing can be set free at last. He's honest with them. There's no shortcut here, because it's true. You can drive distracted all you want, but in the long run, it's not safe. In the same way, you can live spiritually distracted, but that's not the life Jesus calls you to live. There are lots of distracted, divided houses all around us, in our community, in our city, in our own lives. There have been 36 homicides in Pittsburgh so far this year, and 30 of them have been African Americans. Now that's a real problem. A problem with racism and guns and criminal justice and economic inequality in our own city. When we say Black Lives Matter, we're not saying that as if it means other lives don't matter. We're saying it to snap us out of our distractions, to focus us in back on what's right in front of us, the sins of daily violence in the city where we live and move, so that we might act together, taking it all in to bring justice for all people, but especially the people who are dying right now on our streets. Or when we follow the media attention about Bruce Jenner, who's now transitioned to Caitlyn Jenner, some may want to distract us and say, well, that whole story is just awkward Hollywood hype. But we need to bind up those prejudices long enough to ask, well, wait a minute, why haven't I heard more stories about transgender people before now? Where was my attention focused or distracted on while others in the lesbian and gay and bisexual and transgender community were at risk in my midst, were homeless or abused or pushed to commit suicide over the last years? Or if we read news stories about the boat people fleeing North Africa and drowning at sea, or Latinos dying in the deserts of the American border states, we need to subdue and tie up the political rhetoric about immigration legalities and ask instead about migration issues, about how human beings for millennia have traveled across artificial borders and continental lines to survive, and how our privileges today too often requires someone else to be oppressed and held captive in another land. Jesus says to each one of us, consider what strong men are holding you captive to sin and prejudice. Jesus even warns us about our modern day chains that control us, the devices and the schedules that keep us so distracted we don't even have time to eat. We can't nurture healthy relationships. We can't reach out across the boundaries. We can't focus on what matters. Think about all the times you've been out driving on the road and you've looked over in another car and you've wanted to shout out, just put down the phone and drive. In a very real way, Jesus is saying the same to us. To stop being distracted. To stop being captive to the sins and addictions and the fears and the secrets and the doubts that are dividing us, body and soul. Because in the end, the answer to all this is not a complicated matter. It's just something that requires your undivided attention. It requires your undivided, safe focus in a world that is committed to distract you as much as it can. And in that moment of focus, Jesus says clearly, the two great commandments are to love God with your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Tie up the strong men in your divided houses. Turn away from the sin and the addiction and the prejudice. And then come to me. Come to me, all you that are heavy laden. Follow me, and I will set you free. And we hear that message, and then something has to be the first step in responding to that good news. And so why not a meal? Why not this meal? It only takes a second to put down the phone and refocus your full attention on the road. It needn't take any longer to do the same with your soul. So come to the table. Come to Christ, a house that's not divided. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand as you're able and join in the affirmation of faith that's printed in the bulletin, which comes from our newest confession, the Confession of Belhar from South Africa. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers, protects, and cares for the church through word and spirit. God has done this since the beginning of the world and will do so to the end. We believe that Christ's work of reconciliation is made manifest in the church as the community of believers who have been reconciled with God and with one another. That this unity must become visible so that the world may believe that separation, enmity, and hatred between peoples and groups is sin which Christ has already conquered, and accordingly that anything which threatens this unity may have no place in the church and must be resisted. To the one and only God be all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.